You may be seated. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Everything we do in this house, we can defend it by scripture. We don't just do things here. We back everything by scripture. Amen.
We have in the same spirit of faith.
Yeah.
According as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak.
Did you believe what you said? I don't feel you. Do you believe that you will not die prematurely? But live and declare the works of the Lord? If you believe it, put your hands together and give God a praise. Hallelujah. Amen. I began a new series last week talking about understanding stewardship. Understanding stewardship. Life is about stewardship. And how you end this life has everything to do with your understanding of stewardship or ignorance of stewardship. Whether you end this life with regrets and you'll be bitter at your old age or not even live to be old, has everything to do with your understanding of stewardship. We began by talking about four principles to understand stewardship. Number one principle is understanding the law or the principle of ownership. Please write the principle of ownership. In understanding the principles of ownership, everybody must understand that the Creator, the author of all things, has the right of ownership to whatever he created. Number two principles, you must understand the law of responsibility, that you and I are responsible of everything. Responsible for everything. Number three principle, the law of accountability, that we will give an account one day. One day we all will. Number four principle, the law of rewards. There will be rewards for good and bad. Rewards for good and rewards for bad. That will come eventually. Amen. So please keep these four principles in mind. Number one principle, the principle of ownership, principle of responsibility, principle of accountability, principle of reward. Seven things you are a steward of. Number one, you are a steward of life. You are a steward of your life. You don't own the life you have. You are a steward, and I'll prove it. What makes a lawyer a good lawyer in court to win his case is not how good your case is. It's your ability to defend the facts or the evidence you put before the judge. You must be able to defend the evidence. Amen. Number two, you are a steward of money or your money. You are a steward of money. Number two, you are a steward of time. Time is a commodity you cannot buy. You can buy everything, but you can't buy money. You can't buy time. You can't buy time. Time, you can't buy time with money. You can't buy life. You can't buy time, no. Life. Number four principle, you are a steward of your body. I hear people say, well, my body is my body. I can do whatever I want to do with my body. You are lying. You are lying. You are a liar. Your body is not yours. You don't own your body. You are a steward of your body. So you have to be very careful what goes into your body. You can't just eat anything, treat your body anyway, anyhow. There are so many people who don't exercise. You don't take care of your body. You eat anything. And you must understand that you are what you eat. And you eat to live or you eat to die. What you eat kills you or keeps you alive. So remember, and what you feed the most grows the most. So you must understand that principle, that your body is not yours. As time goes on, I'll prove it to you. that you will know that you don't own your body. You were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and your body is not yours. You are a steward of your body, and you can't treat your body any way, anyhow. So keep that in mind. Number five principle, you are a steward of skill. There are people who are very skillful in life. You don't own skill. You are a steward of it. Knowledge, number six principle, knowledge. You are a steward of knowledge. The Bible said, what have you that you did not receive? And why then do you act as if you did not receive it? And the Bible said, a man can receive nothing except it is given to him from above. So you are a steward of knowledge. Number seven, you are a steward of gifts. Whatever giftings you have in life, you are a steward of it. Tell two people, you are a steward of everything and a possessor of nothing. Tell two people that. Can you tell somebody else that you don't have anything? I know some of you don't like that, but it's the truth. You don't have anything. Now, I know some of you don't agree with me, but if you want to know the truth of what I've told you, go to the mortuary. Go to the mortuary, and you will see people of all sizes, of all status and influence and possession and wealth in life, lying down in the fridge, naked. They don't have their rich watches, their rings, anything. They are stripped of everything, and everything they fight for, and everything that made them whoever they thought they were, they are stripped of everything. And all their possessions they went to the hospital with is sent home with their loved ones. And they put a tag and a number on their hands to identify their number. They become a number. Before you think you have anything, my assignment is to remind you today that you have nothing. And if you don't believe me, go to the labor ward and see a child born. They came naked. And naked shall everybody return. And if you don't understand these principles, you are to be pitied among all men. And whatever life you think you are living, you are a disappointment to your Creator. Genesis 1:28, the Amplified Version. Let's begin our journey. As I set up my case and defend it with evidence.
And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, using all its vast resources in the service of God and man, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves upon the earth.
Using all its vast resources in the service of
God.
In the service of
God and man.
In the service of
God
and
man.
That's where the issue is with man. We are not using what God has given us for the service of God and humanity. It's a selfish issue. There is so much wealth in this country and in the world to make everybody a millionaire or a billionaire, and there will still be more left. The problem with the nations of our world is man, selfishness of man, the selfishness. Selfishness is the womb of all evil, is the mother of all evil, selfishness. When you are blessed, God expects you to be fruitful. and to multiply. God never intended that any one of us should be blessed for our personal benefit or our personal use or the benefit or personal use of our immediate family. He blessed Abraham in Genesis 12, and this is what he said. He said, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are not blessed for our own benefit. We are blessed for the benefit and the profit of God's service and the service of humanity. It was never meant to be for you or yourself, but the benefit of others. Whether it is skill or knowledge, or spiritual giftings or anointing, it is given for the profit and the benefit of all. So nobody is entitled to anything. None of us deserve anything. For it is not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but that God that showeth mercy. Neither is the race to the swift, nor the battle to men or women of strength, nor riches to men of skill or understanding, but time and chance happens to all. Put your hands together and give God praise. In order for you to understand the law of ownership, please come with me to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
In the beginning, God, the Creator, created the heavens and the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, before you put up your philosophy and your argument, based on whatever knowledge you are arguing, or from whatever perspective you are arguing for, may I submit to you that in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, you and your philosophy did not exist. And you and your philosophy and argument was nowhere to be found. And where were you when God said, let there be light in the beginning? You did not exist. And where were you and your philosophy and your argument and religion when God commanded the waters to become the sea and gave a perpetual decree that the waters shouldn't come to town? And it was so. Where were you when God made the stars, the sun, the moon, and the dry earth? You were not to be found when he created the fish of the sea. Ladies and gentlemen, before you put up any argument and logic and philosophy, may I please submit to you that in the beginning, when the Creator created the heavens and the earth, you did not exist. You were not there. So hold your peace. Shut your mouth. Put your hands together. Psalm 24, verse 1.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein.
The very earth you are walking on is not yours. You don't own it. It's the Lord's. And the fullness thereof, and all them that dwell therein are his. He owns it. He has the right of ownership. That's why in the days of Moses, when the sons of Korah rebel against Moses, Moses said, if I be a man of God, let the earth open up his mouth and swallow you up. And the earth opened up his mouth and swallowed them up. So the earth has mouth and the earth has ears. The Bible says, hear, O earth, hear, O earth. Render this man and his descendants barren, unfruitful, and poor. And anything you can speak to have ears to hear. Three speaks and three can hear. Jesus, the Bible said, and Jesus answered the fig tree. If he answered the fig tree, then the fig tree, as a logician, stands to reason, ladies and gentlemen, that the fig tree has mouth and the fig tree said something. And it's not just enough. He went beyond and spoke to the fig tree and said, be accursed. And he said, wither from your roots, henceforth, let no man eat of thee.
And the fig tree, it became so. The fig tree obeyed and became unfruitful. It stands to reason that trees have ears to hear. Many years ago, my dad took me to one of his properties at the airport residential area. And he said to me, "Osofo, come here. You said you're Osofo." I said, "Yes, Papa." He said, "Follow me." He took me to one of his properties. And we had all these coconut trees there. And there were fruit on all the trees except one. And he spoke to the coconut tree and said, "I'm talking to you. And hear me. If I come back next year by this time and you haven't bought fruit, I will cut you down. Do you hear me?" And he walked away. He didn't say anything to me. When I went back to my room, I said, "You know something? This man, something is happening to him at the top. My father is losing it." A year after, about the same time, the Lord reminded me and I went to check. When I went, there were fruit on that tree. And it dawned on me that those on the other side understand the rules of engagement. And they understand the power to speak to creation. Joshua spoke to the sun and his word stood. And he spoke to the moon and it was so. And the prophet Isaiah spoke to the sun to go back 10 degrees and he stood. Ladies and gentlemen, the earth you and I walk on is the Lord's. Haggai chapter 2 verse 8.
"The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts."
You see, this is very clear. God is making a statement here and a proclamation. He said, before you misbehave and before you think you are loaded or you are something because of silver and gold which I created, can I announce to you and make it very clear to you that the silver you are boasting of is mine and the gold belongs to me, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, "I am the Lord of all the host of heaven and the host of the earth and the host of the underworld. I am Lord of all things." And I want it to be clear to you that the silver you fight over, it's mine, and the gold is mine. And where were you when I created the silver and the gold? They are mine. Please understand that. It will make life easy for you. Paul the Apostle wrote 50% of the New Testament or the Pauline Revelation or the Epistles. He dedicated one chapter talking about the agape love of God. Not the philia, the agape. But if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, two chapters, 39 verses, talking about money. Important as love is, he dedicated 13 verses and one chapter to talk about the love of God. And he dedicated two chapters, 39 verses, talking about money. And the reason is because there is so much ignorance about money that preachers will not even talk about money in the church because the enemy have succeeded to manipulate you and I and to get us to believe that money is evil, number one, and that power is evil and sex is evil. So believers don't want to go into politics. They say politics is dirty. And so we sit down and allow everybody to play with power. And we don't want to touch it. Yet the Bible says when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. And yet we won't touch it. And the enemy have succeeded to hijack the use of sex, the use of power, the use of money. Money in itself is not evil. It is what you do with money. It is the use of money that makes it good or evil. If you go to Revelation chapter 5 and look at the 12th verse, there are seven benefits that Jesus received for you and I. So it's very wrong
for anybody to think that money is evil, saying with a loud voice. Go ahead.
Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the lamb that was slain.
Worthy is the lamb that was
slain
to
receive power.
To receive what?
Power.
He had power. He's the source of all power. When he met Moses at the burning bush, Moses said, "Sir, who are you? What is your name? What do I tell Pharaoh?" He said, "Tell Pharaoh, I am, has sent you. Tell Pharaoh, if he thinks he's king, I am the king of kings. And if he thinks he's Lord, I am the Lord of lords. If he thinks he's mighty, I am the Almighty. And if he thinks he's great, I am the greatest of all. Whoever he is and thinks he is, I am the source of all things. And I am whatever Moses you need me to be. I am. Tell him my name is I am." Ladies and gentlemen, power in itself is not evil. It's what you do with it. And the fact that people misuse power or abuse power doesn't make power evil. Go ahead.
And riches.
Riches. And we have a problem. Riches is not evil. It's what you do with riches. The fact that people allow riches to control them and abuse it and use it to the hurt and disadvantage of others doesn't make riches evil. Wisdom.
And wisdom and strength.
Solomon used wisdom to sleep with 1,000 women. That doesn't make wisdom evil. He had so much wisdom that he could fool with 1,000 women. I don't know how he did that. But that is one of the benefits of wisdom and misusing wisdom.
And strength.
Samson abused strength. Samson was so strong that he used his strength for evil.
And honor.
People can abuse honor, glory, and blessing. And it doesn't make any of these 7 benefits that Jesus received for you and I evil. It's what you do with it. So money in itself is not evil. Money is a tool, it's a medium of exchange. Money is a vehicle and a weapon given to you and I to perform a duty for which we were born. And money in itself is not evil. Neither is money the purpose or the reason for which you were born. It's a weapon, a tool, and an instrument. And I'll show you what you must do with money and why money is given to you. Say, I hear you. Come with me to the book of Luke chapter 16 and verse 23.
And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom.
Again.
And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom.
Now, there is this argument and belief that it's difficult for the rich man to enter heaven. You are reading that scripture out of context. The rich can go to heaven, will go to heaven, have access to heaven. The same as the poor. The rich and the poor will go to hell because of what they did with the Son of God. The poor man, he didn't go to the bosom of Abraham because he was poor. He went to the bosom of Abraham because of his relationship with God. He was serious about his spirituality and his relationship with God. He did not allow his poverty to interfere or undermine his spirituality or his relationship with God. The rich man went to hell not because of his riches. He went to hell because he made his riches his God. And he had no regard and respect for men because money and riches had become his God. And hear me, Abraham was richer than the rich man. And yet Abraham was in paradise and the poor man went to the bosom of Abraham. So the rich man didn't end up in hell because of his riches. He ended up in hell because when he was alive, he allowed money and riches to determine the way he responded to God and the way he responded to people. I said something in the first service. If you relate to me based on your wealth, your money, your skill, your giftings, your access, your influence, I don't want to relate to you. Yeah. Because you can lose everything you have and be nothing. So how do I relate to you when you've lost everything? Do I still relate to you the way I used to? Or I relate to you differently because you don't have anything? You have to relate to people not based on what they possess or have, but you relate to people based on who they are, their value system. And that is one thing I like about the saying of Martin Luther King Jr. And it's one of the quotes I like about him when I think deeply about it. When he said, I have a dream. I have a dream. That one day, my little children will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. That is how and the basis for which you relate to people. That you relate to people based on the content of their character, not possession, not influence, not access, not what they have or possess. Too many people derive their confidence from what they have. But if you are confident when you don't have anything, if you are confident when you are broke and have nothing, like Winston Churchill said, that a sign of true success is one that moves from failure to failure and still maintains confidence. Yeah. From one failure to another failure, from defeat to defeat, and still maintains confidence. It's a true sign and statement of confidence and success. Winston Churchill. Abraham went to paradise with all his wealth and riches. Genesis 13 and 2. Genesis 13 and 2.
And Abraham was very rich in cattle.
He was what?
Very rich.
Oh, somebody talk to me. Abraham was?
Very rich.
He wasn't just rich, but what?
Very rich.
Uh-huh.
In cattle, in silver, and in gold.
You see, God said, the cattle on the thousand hills are mine. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And yet he went to heaven. Went to heaven. So riches don't stop you from going to heaven, and it doesn't stop you from serving God well. As a matter of fact, the way you handle riches have everything to do with your spirituality. I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you. That one of the reasons why a lot of people who come into wealth find it difficult to be spiritual is because they allow wealth and possession and money to determine their relationship with God and their relationship with others. Yeah. The Bible said, let him that boast in this life, boast of this one thing, that he knows I, the Lord, who execute judgment, righteousness, and justice in the earth. Genesis 14, 14. We are still on Abraham and his riches.
And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan.
You see, how many bodyguards do you have? Armed men, 318 bodyguards. Born in his house. Do you know the kind of house we are talking about? This was more than a house and a palace. 318 bodyguards, armed men, born in his house. Now, let's look at something as a logician. I'm trying to look at it from my own perspective. Born in his house. So the Bible didn't count their father and their mother. So it means that their father and their mother were in his house. So count father and mother that gave birth to the armed men. Then count their wives and their children. So you're talking about almost 1,000 men and women living in his house. So it wasn't just an ordinary house. And it wasn't just a palace. It was a city within a city. Are you hearing me, somebody? I'm praying that a day will come when where you dwell will become a city within the city. Come on, put your hands together. Shout yes. And those of you who get offended when you see a man of God or a child of God blessed, you haven't seen anything yet. Yeah, you haven't seen anything yet. And if this offends you, then you will die. If the little one you see now is offending you, then wait. The real thing will hit you and you will go into coma. Come on, somebody, put your hands together and give God a shout and a praise. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21.
Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.
You see, a lot of people don't understand this scripture here. Yeah. They think that Jesus simply was talking about selling all you have and give to the poor. So many people on their birthday, they go to, you know, orphanages and give to orphans and to the poor and all that. It's good. There's no problem. Keep doing it. Thinking that by doing that, you get all kinds of rewards in heaven. Fine. If you are not born again and you do that, it doesn't give you eternal life. Okay? So keep that in mind. But God expects you to have works after you are saved. So it's not enough to be born again. After having eternal life, he wants you to have works. Good works. But the reason why he said to him, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me, then you will have treasures in heaven and eternal life and be perfected before God, is this. His wealth was his God. So Jesus said, renounce your God. Give up your God. Come follow the true God. And if you do right with your earthly possession, it will give you treasures in heaven and eternal life. Because there's no way you can follow the true God and not be saved and not have eternal life. So he was talking to him in parables that your riches have become your God. Give them up. Give up your God. Renounce your God and come follow me. It stands to reason logically, ladies and gentlemen, that you can also use earthly possession after you are saved to acquire eternal mileage and treasures in heaven. That what you do with your earthly goods after you are born again can also determine your placement and your mileage in eternity. It's a very, very powerful scripture, this one. I've really looked at it. So be careful what you use, what you have. Because what you do with it means a lot to eternity. Amen? Remember, you can use your earthly possessions here to secure treasures in heaven. Eternal mileage is very powerful. Luke 16, 10 and 11.
He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?
You see, there are different kinds of riches. Very, very powerful. There's a difference between blessing, prosperity, and riches, and a difference between just earthly riches and true riches. Yeah. Yeah. Then we have riches that ends when men die. And then we have transgenerational riches or generational blessings. And the reason why we don't experience much generational blessings and riches on the continent of Africa is because most times the fathers that had possession of wealth and riches, they lack understanding of the purpose of wealth and riches. So they misuse it. And when they die, it ends there. You don't see the next generation. Their legacy don't live on. It dies with them. It goes to their graves with them because they lack understanding. Now here he said, he that is faithful in the little shall be faithful in much. So faithfulness is required of stewards. For it is written that it is required of stewards to be faithful. Dependability, trustworthiness. Yeah. That God requires of you and to be faithful with what he has given to us. To God, money and earthly possession is defined as little things. And it is your faithfulness in how you manage little things, earthly possessions and goods, that is what would determine the extent to which God can entrust into your hands true riches. True riches. And if you want to know how God defines money or gold, look at the scriptures critically. The Bible talks about the streets of heaven made out of gold. Yeah. You walk on a street. You walk on a street. That is how God defines gold. It's something you trample on the feet and we give it too much attention. And how dare you try to relate to the maker based on gold that he created, that he owns? And why do you treat others in a particular way because of gold and silver? That is not yours. You are a trustee and a caretaker. You don't belong. It doesn't belong to you. You don't own it. You have nothing. It's just a matter of time. You'll find out one of these days that you don't have anything. And it was given to you while you were alive to use it for a cause and a purpose of which you didn't. And we all stand on that day before the judgment seat. Now, it doesn't matter how long you live. You can live 1,000 years. That cannot be compared to how many years you will live in eternity. Amen? And if you haven't been faithful in managing and using money, who would trust you with the true riches? True riches have to do with spiritual things that God entrusts into the hands of people who have been found faithful using material things to acquire and to secure spiritual mileage. Faithfulness. And sometimes when I see people struggle in tithing, whether personal tithing or whether corporate tithing, it tells me a lot of who they are. Yeah, and it shows me where your heart is. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. He didn't say where your heart is. He said where your treasure is. Where your treasure is. So if your treasure is your God, your treasure controls you, the decisions and the choices you make in life will be determined by your treasure, not by revelation, not by the word of God. I was watching a movie with Rosa yesterday, and it broke my heart. If you see the swine, the fields, the poverty, and you see kids in the thousands sleeping on the street, have no food and water to drink, and yet people are wealthy in that country, have private jet, lives in palaces, and you see the poverty around them, I was sitting there and I said, where is the love of God in these people? Where is love for country? For the Bible said, who we see that sees his brother or his sister in need and shuts up the bowels of his compassion, where dwelleth the love of God in you? It's very sad. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24.
No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Mammon, in another translation, is money. And it's very clear here there are two forces that controls the world and humanity. God and money. These are the two forces. You are either a servant of God or money. You are either serving God or you are serving money. The choices and decisions you make in this life and how you relate to God and to people has everything to do with your relationship with God or your relationship with money. It's simple as that. It is what it is. Whether you agree or not, it is the truth. That there are two forces that controls this world. Tomorrow morning, you will see the traffic in town. Everybody is out. And they don't even know why they are going out. And they don't even know why they are working. They are working for two things. Either for the purposes of God or for money. Because what you use money for has everything to tell with the reason for your being and why you are living. If you're a doctor, is your knowledge of medicine benefiting God, his work? I'm not just talking about humanity and people, because I'm helping people. Yeah, I know you're helping people. But how is that advancing the cause of the service of God? If you're a lawyer, how is that advancing God's service or God's work? If you're a businessman, whatever you do in this life, it must advance God's purpose. If it's not advancing the purposes of God, who is the creator, then you are abusing the creation of the creator. And one day you will answer for what you did with it. Come with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 30. You know, when it comes to tithing, things like tithing, offering, first fruit, they are a statement of honor. That's what it is. When you tithe, you are making a statement. Yeah, that's what you are doing. Because tithe comes under the law of first things and under the law or principle of honor. It's like honor your father and your mother. The Bible didn't say you should honor your father and your mother when they are believers and when they do the right thing. No. Irrespective of who they are, it is required of you to honor your father and your mother. And there is a blessing that goes with honoring your father and your mother. It shall be well with you. And you will live long. Listen, people who dishonor their father and their mother, spiritual parents or natural parents, they don't live long. And they don't make it in life. I'm telling you. They struggle in life. And let me tell you something. I was talking to somebody the other day and said, you, Papa, you let people take advantage of you, people exploit you. And I said, that is their loss, not me. If you use your knowledge, if you use your gift and whatever you have to disadvantage me, to take advantage of me or to exploit me, is your loss, not mine. You pay for it. When Jacob played his father, once, and his father-in-law played him 11 times. Are you hearing me? His father-in-law changed his wages 10 times. Then he worked for the woman of his love 7 years. And when it came to time of marrying the woman he loved, his father-in-law played him. Yeah, he played him. He gave him Leah. And he married in the night, which means that at the time he married, he didn't have light. He didn't have sight. He didn't have vision. He didn't have illumination. And then he slept with her all night and didn't know what he was sleeping with. Is it possible you can sleep with something you don't know? Yes. So when it comes to tithing and giving, whether it's corporate tithe or personal tithe, it's a matter of honor. Somebody say honor. Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. What? That when I tithe, it's a statement of honor. And two, a statement of acknowledging the fact that God is my source. And that my intellect and my skill, my principle and my IQ doesn't make me who I am, that God is my source. So when I tithe, I'm honoring my source. I'm making a statement that God, you are my source. And let it be known in all three worlds that God is my source. He said that God, I'm honoring you. I'm making that statement. And hear me, if the 90 is not enough, what will the 10 do for you? Luke chapter 12, from verse 18 to 21.
And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast prepared or provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.
You see? He that lays treasures for themselves, self, and are not rich towards God. The opposite of that is use treasures to be rich towards God. Yeah. Use treasures, money, to do things for God's work and God's house. Yeah. It gives you riches towards God. Yeah. We were doing a convention some time ago, and a lady, she was seen a member of this church. We needed to carpet this place. When she heard it, she sent a word to me. She said, Papa, I will pay for the carpet of the whole church. Yeah. She's not a member of this church. She said, And some of you were walking in the carpet, slain under the carpet, falling under the carpet. Anytime you were slain, you fall and the anointing moved. She was getting the blessings. Yeah. Reach towards God. What makes you reach towards God? What you use the wealth and the money and the treasures to do for God and God's house. This guy thought he had made it. He was talking about how loaded he was. Do you know who I am? Do you know how much I have? Yeah. Yeah. And God said, you are a fool. Your soul and the life you think you have will be required of you today. You will lose your life. I've seen people dying on the bed of their affliction, and they will say, Papa, pray for me. And they will say things like this, Papa, you don't know the plans I had for the church. But time didn't help me. And I look at them and I want to say in my head, go quick, go quick, go quick. Even in your dying bed, you want to fool God. When you were alive and you were loaded, you didn't do anything for God. And in your dying bed, instead of you to humble yourself and confess and say, Papa, I miss it, pray for mercy, you are telling me, you are romancing me and trying to seduce me, a man of God. Somebody say mercy. Somebody scream mercy. Yeah. Hoarding for themselves. Holding on and holding back. When you can use it for eternal mileage. You are not taking anything. You are leaving everything. Read it again. You know, this scripture is very revealing. Read it again.
But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be
which thou hast provided.
He said, whose? You know, when people go to bury their loved ones, they can't wait for you to be buried, though. You don't know things I know. I know too many things. Somebody dies, and the same day they die, people take their car keys. Where is the car keys? Bring. They seize all the car keys. They lock the master bedroom. Take all their jewelries and everything. Place injunctions on everything. As if you also won't go. Eh? As if you live forever. You also go. And all those car keys and the jewelries, you leave them. You are not taking anything with you. Do you know, even when you are going for surgery, common operation, they strip you? Yeah. You've been for surgery before. They take everything from you, your underwear, everything. They strip you naked. Your wristwatch, everything, rollers, everything, your ring, they take everything from you, including that borrowed hair, everything they take away. Yeah. I've been to hospital to pray for people going through surgery. I stand there and they strip them of anything. Then they put everything in a bag and they say, sign for it. And they sign. And when they are wielding them to the operation, Papa, pray for me. I say, I'm praying. And I'll say to them, say, I'll come back. Say, I'm coming back. Come on, say, I'm coming back. Yeah. Say, I'm not finished yet. Yeah, I'm coming back. So what are you fighting over? Who are you leaving them for? Who? To whom are you leaving all these things for? When you can use it to be rich towards God, give you mileage in God. Two things for the kingdom. When you stand before Jesus, you can be proud of. You are writing your will and you don't leave anything for the church. Then when your daddy bring the casket into the church, then I hear all these testimonials. Sometimes I just look at them and I say, please give me a break. Who are you fooling? Say, I'm going to see Jesus. You're going to see who? What have you done for his work? He's waiting for you. The first thing he'll ask you, so all I gave to you, what did you do for my work on earth? Then you realize that you labored and worked in vain. That's why the churches in Europe are all dried up. Parents leave mid-world, give it to kids who have no value and respect for God and the things of God, have no love for God. And they are dead and gone, and their children won't serve God, and the buildings have been turned into apartments and everything, because when their parents died, they didn't leave anything for the continuity of the work of God. Amen. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30 and 31.
The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee.
Remember, this guy wasn't born again. God controls even kings, presidents, leaders, people who are not even born again. He will pass judgment. When you use what he has created for your arrogance and pride and your honor, and you refuse to honor God, he will show you where power lies. And when the book Abnezer was praising himself and talking about how powerful and his accomplishments and everything, whilst the words were in his mouth, the voice of the Lord echoed from eternity into time and said, you, King Nebuchadnezzar, you've been found weighing in the balances. You are finished. Your kingdom is departed from you. You will go to the forest, and for 7 years, you will eat grass like the beast of the earth until you acknowledge that the heavens do rule in the affairs of men. There was another king in the book of Acts, Herod. The Bible said he spoke and did not glorify God. And the people said, when they heard him, the people said, this man is a god. And why she was speaking? Acts chapter 12:22.
And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. The angel of the Lord smote him. Because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost.
He gave not God the glory. Hear me. Glorify God. Live a life that glorifies God. Use your influence and your access and your possession to glorify God. And be rich towards God, not towards man. Please stand on your feet. Lord, lift me up and make me stand by faith on every stable land.
Proverbs 23:23 says to buy the truth and sell it not. Stop by the Dominion Bookshop today for exciting items just for you. From prayer shawls to books and DVDs, anointing oil, audio CDs, journals, and much, much more. Dominion Bookshop, like no other place.